Greetings. I'm Matt Matthews, one of the pastors here at First Pres in Champaign, and I'm happy to welcome you to our media ministry. Join us in person. We're located at the intersection of Church and State Streets, adjacent to Westside Park in downtown Champaign. Our traditional worship service is at 9 a.m. on Sunday morning, and on most of those Sundays, we offer French translation. Our contemporary services on Sunday begin at 11:15 a.m. When you come to First Pres, what you'll find, what I hope you'll find, is a community of people who support each other and who are passionate about making a difference in our community and beyond. You'll find relevant teaching for children and adults. We have at least a dozen Bible studies and small groups, including pickleball. That's right, pickleball. Adult choir, a bell choir for all comers, and other programs and events designed to grow your faith and give you and me opportunities to serve. There's a place for you. I'm glad you tuned in. As we approach Scripture, let us do so in a spirit of prayer. Holy God, open us to your word, and might your word find place in our heart, and might we live your word in the world. For we ask it in the name of Jesus the Christ, your living word, and in the power of your Holy Spirit, which makes all things new. Amen and amen. Our passage this morning is from Luke's Gospel, a familiar story from chapter 19. After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he had come near Bethage and Bethany at the place called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of the disciples, saying, "Go into the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find there tied a colt that has never been ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' just say this, 'The Lord needs it.' So those who were sent departed and found it as it had been told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' They said, 'The Lord needs it.' Then they brought it to Jesus, and after throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. And as he rode along, people kept spreading their cloaks on the road. As he was now approaching the path down from the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the deeds of power they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest heaven.' Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, order your disciples to stop.' He answered, 'I tell you, if these stones were silent, or if these people were silent, the stones would shout out.'" And let me just read a few verses more. "As he came near and saw the city, Jesus wept over it, saying, 'If you, even you, had only recognized on this day the things that make for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. Indeed, the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up ramparts around you and surround you and hem you in on every side. They will crush you to the ground, you and your children within you, and they will not leave within you one stone upon another, because you did not recognize the time of your visitation from the Lord.' Then Jesus entered the temple and began to drive out those who were selling things there. And he said, 'As it is written, my house shall be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers.' Every day Jesus was teaching in the temple. The chief priests, the scribes, and the leaders of the people kept looking for a way to kill him, but they did not find anything they could do, for all the people were spellbound by what they heard." This is the word of the Lord. Jesus' long journey is over. He and the disciples, we are on the edge of the city. We've placed him on a colt, and they've littered the road with their cloaks so the hooves of that colt don't even touch the ground. How important it is, this one he is carrying on his back. In other gospel accounts, they wave branches cut from the fields, palm branches, they believe, hence Palm Sunday. And in other gospels, they shout the word Hosanna, which means to save or to hail. They hail Jesus as the blessed King. He has arrived, and we have arrived with him, taking our final steps into Jerusalem. It's been a long journey, and I ask you to consider it, to imagine it. What do you imagine is going to happen next? What sense do you make of what's happening right now, this impromptu parade into the city that we have longed to step inside of for so, so long? Do you remember the stories we've heard? Do you remember how Peter, James, and John went up with Jesus on that mountain? You remember the one. Jesus, they said, began to pray, and the light changed. And then his clothes became white. And as if in a flash of lightning, the all-stars from the Old Testament show up. Elijah and Moses. And they start talking to Jesus about his journey that he will fulfill from Jerusalem. So from that day forward, that's chapter 9, we know we're heading to Jerusalem. Jesus makes it clear. What's less certain is why we're going there. What's going to happen? What we will discover. Jesus was to make his departure from Jerusalem, his exodus from Jerusalem. What could this mean? This certainly perplexed Jesus' disciples. Little then did James and Peter and John and the others know that Jesus would enter here as a king, and he would leave this great city by way of crucifixion. He would make his exodus through the valley of the shadow of death in a borrowed grave. How could this happy day turn into that? Aren't we celebrating? Aren't we in the very middle of a parade? Today, the air is filled with "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord." The crowds, we all are filled with hope. Today is a high, happy day. How could joy turn to fear? And how could this mob possibly, how could we turn into the angry mob that would shout only days later, "Crucify"? So sure, Jesus has intimated this kind of conclusion as we have walked with him all these many days. This kind of conclusion, this crucifixion, this dying, this rising again on the third day. But why would we believe that? Why would we want to believe that? Especially on a day like today. We've been making our way here for a long, long time. Can't we just celebrate that? Can't we just be glad in that? Surely this exodus Jesus is going to make, we've confused something. Today is a moment of fulfillment. Jesus is king. Women and men are shouting. They're shouting, "Peace in heaven and glory in the highest heaven." And those words cue us into what we've heard before about his birth. Do you remember? The angel went out into the fields to the shepherds to tell them the good news of this thing that had happened in Bethlehem. And that angel suddenly was surrounded by a whole heavenly host of angels who said, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, on earth peace among those whom God favors." Peace in heaven, peace on earth. Here we are in the culmination of that peace in this parade. And yet, Luke tells us that immediately as the walls of the city are getting closer and the streets are hemming us in, Jesus begins to weep over Jerusalem, the city for which we have so longed for so long. Jesus is weeping for her. "If you, even you, had only recognized on this day the things that make for peace. But now they are hidden from your eyes," we hear Jesus say. Peace on heaven, peace on earth. But for Jesus, the one on that colt, we see him from the corner of our eye through our dancing and shouting and our celebration. Jesus seems not to be at peace at all. There is no peace on his countenance. Imagine how confused those disciples may have been on this supposedly joyous entree into this great city. And perhaps we are confused too. It's a day of contrasts, It's a happy day where we fear darkness looms. Why else is Jesus weeping? These don't seem to be tears of joy. There's a parade, and then we read in the gospel, Jesus goes to the temple, his father's house. He storms the walls of the temple and turns over the tables of the money changers. It's a day of new beginnings, but we modern disciples know how final and bleak the ending on Friday feels. It's a day of fulfillment, but we know and we see it happening all around us. We see it turning sour. From Jerusalem's western main entrance, Pilate would come from his palace on the sea. He would come often to Jerusalem with a chariot or on a steed. And Jesus from the eastern gate rides on a puny colt. Pilate's army carries spears. They wear armor. Jesus' crowd of commoners wear no regal finery. At least we don't imagine it. They carry no spears, just palms maybe. No trumpets, just happy shouts. Pilate is one kind of king coming into the city from the west, and Jesus is another kind of king. A day of contrasts indeed. Truth be told, we probably understand Pilate a lot better than we understand Jesus. Pilate comes to keep an order that we understand. Jesus comes to turn our traditions sideways, to cause us to look at them in ways we've never considered them before. Pilate stands in the tradition of Rome, and he speaks a language that makes sense to us. We may not like it, but it makes sense. Taxes, armies, public works, laws, empire. Are these not the things that make for peace, the great Pax Romana? Jesus stands in the tradition not of Rome, but of the Hebrew prophets, and he speaks a language of repentance, of love, of dismantling the weaponry of war, of sacrifice. William Carter describes the scene this way. Jesus rides no high horse, just a lowly colt. He chooses to enter a deadly situation without force or protection. He gives himself freely and without reservation. This is a prophetic act, a sign of God's vulnerable love, which risks everything. Risk, humility, self-giving, vulnerable love, holy friendship, being a servant to others, the master washing the feet of the slave. We might love Jesus more, but we understand Pilate better. Now, some Pharisees, they are overwhelmed by this impromptu parade, and it frustrates them. They tell Jesus to keep his people quiet. Are they worried that he's bringing unwanted attention to the Jews? And Pilate, to keep the peace, will make some heads roll? Is that what the Pharisees are saying? Are they simply embarrassed by this uncomely scene? Are they warning Jesus for his own good? Look, behavior like this, dude, could get you crucified. We don't know. Jesus seems not to be paying attention really to them, not to be looking at them, but to be looking beyond them to the city as it rises up around him. And he says, if these people were to be silent, the very stones would start to shout. Good news, God's good news is such that no matter who you keep silent, the good news is going to come out anyway. The good news will happen no matter what. God can raise up from these stones whole armies of people to sing praise. So if the people are quiet, God's good news can't be kept down, no matter what, no matter what. And on they go, and with him we follow. I'm reminded of the funeral of Martin Luther King Jr., which happened 54 years ago this weekend. Tens of thousands of people made their way to Atlanta to pay their respects to King. Hotels were booked, so people put visitors up in their churches and in their homes and in schools. Georgia Governor Lester Maddox barricaded himself into the state house and told the state police under no circumstance were they to let anybody in, and if they tried, kill them. He refused to fly the flag at half staff until some coercion from others, and he finally did. After the private funeral of King at the church there in Atlanta, he was loaded onto a rugged farm wagon hauled by two mules that took him the 4 miles to Morehouse College, where he was a graduate. And there, 150,000 people had gathered along the road and in the side streets to pay tribute. The president, the former president of Morehouse, Benjamin May, said, "Martin Luther faced the dogs, the police, jail, heavy criticism, and finally death. And he never carried a gun, not even a knife, to defend himself. He only had his faith in a just God to rely on." And I suspect Jesus knew exactly that feeling. I am coming in naked and vulnerable in a violent place, and the only thing with me and for me and on my side is the grace of a just God. Oh God, guide my steps. There is more going on in this scene than we can take in, more going on than meets the eye. The disciples, we can hardly make sense of it. The crowds are happy, Jesus weeps. The Pharisees are nervous. Something big is going down, but we're not exactly sure what that big thing is that's going down. We can't quite see around the corner. Just as the streets hem us in, so our direction becomes narrowed, and we don't know what we're supposed to be focusing on except our leader on the colt leading the way. Today completes a journey we've been making all these days and all these weeks. Our long journey is finally over. Once in the city, Luke tells us Jesus went to the temple, to his father's house, and some, when Jesus takes those stairs by two at a time, some of us remember what happened, the story we're told when his family from Nazareth came to Jerusalem for the festival of the Passover, as they did every year as pilgrims. On their way home, they said, "Where's Jesus? I thought you had Jesus. He's with the cousins." "No, he's not with the cousins. He's with the other brother." "Where's Jesus?" They had to turn around and go back after 3 days. 3 days. To the city of Jerusalem. And where did they find Jesus but in the temple? His mother, Mary, was so distraught. And he said, "Why did you have to look for me? Did you not know that I had to be in my father's house?" We might remember that story as we see Jesus in a rage, preparing that place again for the house of prayer it was intended to be. Home, finally home in his father's house. This is a happy day. There's more going on than meets the eye. It's a swirling parade day. Things get a little out of hand. There might be some drinking going on at the fringes. Who knows? It's a lot of fun. It's a day of contrasts, a day rippling with all kinds of tension, if the truth be told. There's victory in the air, but there's danger in the air also. We can't fully make sense of this. Regardless of what's happening, regardless of what this may or may not ultimately mean, regardless of what's coming next, this fact remains, we tell ourselves, and it's worth celebrating. We've been making our way to Jerusalem, the city where heaven and earth kiss, that thin place, the navel of the cosmos. We've made it to Jerusalem after a long, long, long time on the road. We recognize this day as a day of God's visitation to this place. Jesus has led the way. He's healed. We know this. He's taught. He's prayed. We've laughed together. We've eaten together. We have gladly, faithfully, earnestly followed. And now we are here. Jerusalem with Jesus. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Amen.
Thank you for joining this podcast of First Presbyterian Church Champaign. Visit us at our campus at the intersection of Church and State Streets in downtown Champaign. And for more information, visit us online at www.firstpres.church. Have a great week.